Good morning, everyone. Apologies again for the slight delay here. Hope everyone's having a wonderful day, a wonderful week. This week's parsha is Parshas Vayishlach. So let's just give a brief summary here of the parsha, and then we'll get into a few interesting ideas in depth. Okay, so Parshas Vayishlach talks about how Yaakov Avinu returns home. So he's been at Lavan's house for 20 years. He's also gone to yeshiva for many years to learn. So he's been away from home for quite a while. And he comes home and he hears that Esav, his brother who doesn't really like him that much, is on his way with 400 armed men, as the Mefarshim explained. It doesn't mean 400 armed men, it means 400 generals, each of them having 400 armed men, each one having 400 armed men with them. So it was quite a large army that Esav was coming with. And Yaakov Avinu prepares three ways for a war. He davens to Hashem and he sends Esav a large gift, a mincha, a large gift, consisting of hundreds of livestock to appease him. Then we have the very interesting episode, which we'll discuss later, about how Yaakov takes his family across the river, but then he comes back for some jugs from small little vessels, it says, and he encounters an angel, which is the angel of Esav, and he wrestles with him until daybreak. What happens is the angel doesn't win, but he dislocates his hip and renames him Yisrael, which means he fought with an angel and he prevailed. Then we have the story of Esav, Yaakov and Esav meeting. They embrace, they kiss. Different commentaries argue about that kiss. Was it a sincere kiss? Was it was he attempting to bite him? Then we have the whole story, the tragic story of Yaakov settling near the city of Shechem, where the crown prince, whose name was Shechem, abducts and assaults Yaakov's daughter, Dina. Dina's brother, Shimon and Levi, decide they're going to rescue her. They told Shechem that he can marry her if everyone circumcises themselves in the whole city. They're all weak, and they come and they kill all the male inhabitants of the city of Shechem. Very interesting story in its own right. Yaakov journeys on. Rachel, Yaakov's favorite wife, so to speak, dies in childbirth while giving birth to Binyamin. She's buried in Beis Lechem, which is where she's buried until today. Rachel is not buried in the Maris HaMachpelah. One of the reasons for that is because she was there when the Jewish people went into exile. She was there when they passed by her grave and they cried there. And Rachel Imenu cried to Hashem as a mother, cries for her children, and he needs to save the Jewish people. Then we have the story of Reuven, who interferes with his father's beds. He moves his father's bed from one tent to a different tent, and he loses his birthright as a result of that. Yaakov arrives in Hebron to his father Yitzchak, who dies at 180 years old. Interestingly, Rivka, Yaakov's mother, actually passes away before Yaakov comes back. So she actually never sees him again, which is quite a tragic part of the story. And then the parsha ends off with a whole list of Esav's descendants. Which ones became kings, 8 kings who ruled Edom. Sort of a brief account on the descendants of Esav, which will lead us into next week's parsha, which starts discussing at greater length the descendants of Yaakov and the whole story of Yosef and his brothers, which begins in next week's parsha. All right, that's just an overview of the parsha. On the very first, let me just share with you the screen here. Okay. All right. On the very first pasuk in the parsha, let's have a look at it inside. Source number one. It says, Vayishlach Yaakov Malachim Lefonov El Esav Achiv Aretz Aseir Stei Edom. Yaakov sent Malachim. Now, the word Malachim can mean a couple of things. It can mean angels, it can mean messengers. So literally, you can translate it, he sent messengers to Esav and to the land of Seir, the fields of Edom. So Rashi on that pasuk says, "Vayishlach Yaakov Malachim, Malachim Mamish." Says Rashi. This doesn't mean messengers. It means Malachim Mamish, which means literally angels. Okay, so it means he sent heavenly angels, which were obviously enclosed in a body, to meet Esav. What's the significance of these words, Malachim Mamish? Why did Yaakov use Hashem's angels as a messenger? What right did Yaakov have to use angels? Angels don't belong to him. Angels are Hashem's messengers. What right did Yaakov Avinu have to use Hashem's angels? So in last week's parsha, we learned something interesting. Last week's parsha, it says, right at the end, Vayoymer, source number 3, Vayoymer Yaakov, Kasheroom Machne Elikim, when he saw them, Yaakov says, this is God's camp. Vayikro Sheima Mokimahu Machanoyim. He called that place Machanoyim, which means camps, plural. Rashi over there in source number 4 says, Machanoyim, Shtei Machanois, two camps. Shal Chutz La'aretz, Shebo Imoi Adkan, Vishal Eretz Yisrael, Shebo Likrosai. There were two camps of angels that Yaakov encountered. He encountered the angels of Chutz La'aretz, which had walked with him until this point. But now he's about to go back into Eretz Yisrael. Now there's the angels of Eretz Yisrael that are coming to greet him. As we know, there are two different groups of angels. We learn this in the story of the ladder, right? In the dream that Yaakov Avinu had, that there were angels going up, there were angels going down. There's angels of Eretz Yisrael, there's angels of Chutz La'aretz, and these are two different angels. So we see over here that there's two camps, there's two different groups of angels. One of the interpretations of that, of the two different groups of angels, is that there are two types of angels. There are angels that Hashem sends, that Hashem creates, and there's another group of angels that we create. We create from our good deeds. It says every time we do a mitzvah, every time we do a good thing, we create malachim, we create angels. And therefore, when we learn in this week's parsha, Vayishlach Yaakov malachim, Yaakov sent angels. Which angels is it talking about? It's not talking about the angels that Hashem creates. It's talking about Yaakov's angels, the malachim that Yaakov Avinu created through his good deeds, through his maisim toivim, through his mitzvahs. And therefore he had a right to use them, because they were his malachim, the malachim which he created, so to speak. And Reb Meir Replenishlan explains, this is actually hinted in the words of Rashi. Rashi says, malachim mamish, which means literally actual malachim, but the word mamish can be divided in, it can be like an acronym, mima'asim sheloi. So mem, mima'asim sheloi, from his actions, from his deeds. These were malachim that were created from his mitzvahs, from his deeds. Okay, that's just an interesting pshat over there in Rashi. Okay. Then we come to a very famous pasuk and a very famous Rashi, but I want to analyze this Rashi for a moment. It says, Vayitzav oisom lemer, he commanded them saying, Koisoimrun, so when Yaakov sent the malachim to Esav, he commanded them and he said, Koisoimrun la'adoini le'esav, so shall you say to my master Esav, Koi omar avdecho Yaakov, so says your servant Yaakov, Im lovon garti, I stayed, I lived with lovon, Vo'echar ad ato, and remained there until now. What does this word garti mean? Could have said, I was with lovon. What does it mean, im lovon garti? So a very famous Rashi, and Rashi brings two interpretations for the term garti. One interpretation Rashi says is as follows. Garti means like a ger, a stranger. Lo na'aseisi sar v'choshuv, I didn't become an officer, I didn't become anyone too important. El ger, I was a stranger, I was a guest, I wasn't really part of the society there. Why is he telling Esav this? Because we know, why did Esav hate Yaakov? He hated Yaakov because Yaakov stole the brachas. So he says, what Yaakov is trying to communicate with Esav is, Eincha kedai lisnoi oisi. It's not worth it for you to hate me. Al birchas avicha, on the bracha of your father. Shebirchani heve gvir la'achecha. Because in the bracha it says that you will be a master over your brother. So Yaakov says, no reason to hate me, because this bracha never happened. Sherlein iskaimabi was never fulfilled. Because look at me, I'm just a ger, I'm just a stranger. I didn't become a gvir la achecha. I didn't become a master over my brother. So why are you still upset with me? The brachas didn't work. So you don't have to worry. One pshat Rashi brings. Second pshat, dovar acher, another pshat. Garti, begematria tayak. The word garti is not only the same numerical value, it's actually the same letters as Taryag, which means 613. 613, what's the significance? Kaloi marim, lovon garti, v'taryag mitzvoy shomarti, I kept the 613 mitzvahs, v'loi lamadati mimaisa varoyim, and I didn't learn from his evil ways. Which, by the way, is a whole topic in its own right. Did Yaakov Avinu keep? We know that Yaakov Avinu kept all the mitzvahs, that's what he's communicating with him. I kept all the 613 commandments. There are many questions on that. For example, Yaakov Avinu married two sisters, which was forbidden according to Torah law. So what does it mean he kept all the 613 mitzvahs? Okay, that's a separate shir. But the bottom line is, Yaakov is communicating with Esav that I kept all the 613 commandments. So seemingly there's two different interpretations in Rashi here. One interpretation is, you don't have to hate me because the brachas, the blessings, were never fulfilled. Because I am just a stranger, I'm a nobody. I never became a master. And second interpretation is he's communicating with him that I kept all the commands. The Kli Yokar has the following problem with Rashi. It says, I guess I'm pointing to the source. So it's in source number 7, 3 lines in. V'shnei pirushim elu soisrim ze ezeh. These two interpretations, not only the two different interpretations, but they actually contradict each other. Sh'im omar loy lo nasei sisar. It's on source number 7, right? See? Box number 7. So it's probably the next page. Yeah. It's the second source on the next page. It says, Sh'im omar loy lo nasei sisar. If he's trying to communicate with him that I didn't become an important person, in Kain Bol Lefon of Bachno, which means he's coming with sort of humility, with saying, I'm nothing important, you don't have to be upset with me, you don't have to be scared of me. In other words, you don't have to be intimidated by me. V'im Omar Loi, but if you go like the second interpretation, Taryag Mitzvah Shomarti, that he's saying, I kept the 613 commandments, Mashma Adarabba, this implies on the contrary. Shesholach Loi, he's sending him a message. Sheino Yorim Mimenu, I don't have to be scared of you. Mitzat Sheshomar Tayag Mitzvahs, because I kept the 613 commandments, so I don't have to worry about you. I have the merits to protect me. So these two interpretations are weird, right? In other words, they're sort of contradicting each other. What was Yaakov Avinu's direction here? What was his strategy? Was his strategy to tell Esav, don't worry, the brachas didn't happen anyway, you have nothing to be intimidated, I'm just a humble ger, I'm a humble stranger, I didn't become anybody, I'm a nobody, don't worry about me. Or is he coming on the contrary, saying, no, I kept the 613 commandments, you should be intimidated by me, don't start up with me. It's two different conflicting strategies here. Right, so which one is it? It's only two explanations, says the Kli Yokar. It's two opposite strategies that Yaakov would have taken. So the Kli Yokar explains the following. If you have a look at source number 8, it says like this, Al-Kain Libi Oimer. Says, my heart tells me the following, says the Kli Yokar. Shabez Pirushim Eilu Mare Shneem Ke'echod Emes. They're actually one explanation. Loi K'moy Shapirush Rashi Dover Acher. Not like Rashi says that it's two different explanations. Rather, it is one explanation. Now, is he arguing with Rashi? I don't think the Kli Yokar is arguing with Rashi. The end of the Kli Yokar, he says, perhaps the word dovar acher, which means another explanation, shouldn't be there. So actually, it's all one explanation. It says, mashma shekol echa pirushif ni'atzmei. Don't put dovar acher, which implies that it's each one is a separate explanation. No, he says, it's one explanation. V'ze biyuro inyan. This is the explanation. Sheyakov sholach loy leimor im lovon garti. Yaakov sent him a message. I lived with lovon. Loy naasei sisar v'choshul ve'logeir. I didn't become anything important. I'm just a stranger. Loy mar loy to tell him. Shabrochus loy niskayim ubi. The brochus were not fulfilled. Now, the obvious question is, before we go even further, why would Esav even believe that? What, is Yaakov trying to say that Yitzchak was a liar? Is he trying to say that Yitzchak's brochus didn't work? How can Yaakov even imply such a thing? Why would Esav even buy that? Yitzchak was a tzaddik. Of course his brachas worked. So v'loy boy lahachish es aviv. He's not coming to disprove his father. V'lasoy smirchoys of plaster chalila and make his brachas nonsense. Chas v'shalom. Can't say that. Elakach Omar, this is what he's saying. When my father blessed me, he thought that I'm Esav, says Yaakov. And that's why he blessed me. He didn't bless Yaakov, he blessed Esav, right? Now, and I tricked him. I was Yaakov, and I tricked him to give me the brachas. It didn't work for me. He says this trickery didn't work. It wasn't successful. I'll say the rest outside. So he says that, not that he's not saying that Yitzchak was a liar. He wasn't saying Yitzchak blessed me, but his blessings are nonsense. No, he says Yitzchak's blessings were given to Esav. I was the one who got them, says Yaakov. I tried to trick him. Trickery didn't work. How do I know it didn't work? Look at me. I'm nothing. I'm a stranger. I never became anything important. Now Yaakov anticipates a counter-argument from Esav. Esav can tell him back, maybe that's not true. Maybe the brachas actually did work. Maybe the brachas were given to you. And actually you will become great. You didn't become great until now. Maybe that's because you didn't keep the mitzvahs properly. Maybe the problem is you, not the brachas. In other words, the brachas were given to you, the blessings were given to you. Maybe the problem is you, that you are not worthy yet that the bracha should start working. Maybe you haven't kept the 613 commandments properly. Continues Yaakov, that's not true either. The Taryag mitzvoy shamarti, says Garti begematria Taryag. He says, I kept the 613 commandments. So really, I am worthy. I did what I was supposed to do. Right? And therefore, if the brachas were indeed given to me, it would have been fulfilled. From the fact that it wasn't fulfilled means that the brachas never came to me. They were actually given to you, Esav. So you have nothing to worry about. You have no reason to be upset with me. So it's all one explanation. He starts off saying, I'm still a nobody. The brachas didn't work. Are you going to say maybe it didn't work because I didn't keep the mitzvahs? It's not true. I did keep the mitzvahs, and nevertheless, they didn't work. That's the Kliyokar's interpretation in Rashi, and it's all one strategy. He's trying to convince Esav, there's no reason for you to hate me because the brachas didn't work anyway. Okay. Just to go to the story of, see if I put it here we go. The story of Yaakov and the angel. Okay, then we'll, and then we'll come back to the conversation between Yaakov and Esav. So when Yaakov fought with the angel, it says, Vayivoser Yaakov Levadoi, this is source number 12. Yaakov was left alone. Vayiovek Ish Imoy Adaloy Shashachar, and he fought with the man fought with him until dawn. Vayar Kilo Yocholoi, he saw he wasn't able to. Vayaga Bechaf Yerechoi, and he touched his thigh. And his thigh was dislocated, which is why Jewish people don't eat the gid hanoshe from an animal. Now, the question is like this. On this whole story, what's going on over here? This is obviously a spiritual battle. It's an angel fighting with Yaakov. Why did the angel of Esav, which represents, so to speak, the opposition to the Jewish nation, why did he only fight with Yaakov? Why didn't he fight with Avram and Yitzchak? Right? In other words, what's going on over here is, this is like a symbolism of the struggle of the Jewish people. This is a symbolism of those who want to destroy the Jewish people. So, seemingly, we don't only have one father, we have three fathers, Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. These are the founding fathers of the Jewish nation. So why does the opposition only seem to really care about Yaakov, and that's why the angel came and attacked Yaakov, and not the other ones? So Rabbi Chanan, this is a very sharp vort, and it comes from, it matters who said it also. It comes from Rabbi Chanan Wasserman, who was a great sage of the previous generation. He was killed in the war. He was killed in the Holocaust. And it's good to know that, to understand the type of person we're talking about, that he was a person which fought for Torah. He fought to teach Torah and to make sure people are learning Torah. So he says like this. He says, the world stands on three pillars. Torah, Avodah, and Gemilas Chasadim. Right? Torah, which means learning Torah. Avodah, which means davening. And Gemilas Chasadim, which is kindness. Each of these three pillars is what the Jewish nation is all about. Torah, Avodah, no, it's not only three pillars what the world stands. It's three pillars upon what the Jewish nation is. Torah, Avodah, and Gemilas Chasadim. The three Avos all stood for one of these three things. We know that Avraham Avinu stood for Gemilas Chasadim. He stood for kindness. He was the Isha Chesed. Then we have Yitzchak, which is associated with davening, because it says in the Pasuk, Vayetze Yitzchak Lasuach Basadeh. Yitzchak went out to speak in the field, which we know means he davened mincha. And Yaakov, as we know, excelled in Torah. Because it says in the Pasuk, Vayakov Ishtom Yoshev Oyholim. Yaakov was the sincere man dwelling in tents, and as explains over there, the tents of Torah. So Yaakov symbolizes Torah. Now, this angel represents the opposition to the Jewish people, which they are striving to bring about the destruction of the Jewish people. How do you destroy the Jewish people? What, and sort of the positive way of saying that, what is the key to the Jewish people's survival? Why have we survived for so many years in exile? Says Rabbi Chanan Wasserman, he says, we survived. Obviously, all of these three things are important. We have to pray. We have to daven. We have to have gemilas chasadim. We have to have kindness. These are all very, very important things. But the key to Jewish survival is limud haTorah, is Torah study. That is what has kept the Jewish people going for almost 2,000 years in Golos. That we learn Torah, that we immerse ourselves in Torah. The bulk of Torah, in fact, that we have, I mean, if you think about it, from the Gemara, from the Gemara onwards, right, is in Golos, is in exile. This is the key to Jewish survival. This is what has kept us going. Limud haTorah, learning Torah. And therefore, when the angel wants to destroy the Jewish people, which one of the Avos does he attack? Which one of the forefathers does he attack? Yaakov Avinu, which represents learning Torah. Because we know, because the angel knows, the angel of Esav knows, that learning Torah is the key to Jewish survival. This, by the way, that learning Torah is the key to Jewish survival, is hinted even, it's not hinted, it's clear, in the story of the Churban Beis HaMikdash, of the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, which the Gemara Masechtas Gittin discusses. We tend to learn that on Tisha B'Av. But over there is a whole story about Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, how he sneaked out of Yerushalayim, and he got to the Roman general, and he, the whole long story, we're not going to get into it now, but the bottom line is the Roman general gave him three wishes, what he can ask for. He didn't ask that he shouldn't destroy the Beis HaMikdash, the Gemara says over there, because he didn't want to ask for too much, because that wasn't going to happen. So he wanted to ask, so in other words, he was given a chance to ensure the survival of the Jewish people in exile. And he asks for a very strange thing. He says, can we move the Sanhedrin to Yavne, spare the Sanhedrin in Yavne? Yavne is a city in Eretz Yisrael. You can destroy the Beis HaMikdash, but don't attack the Sanhedrin in Yavne. The Roman emperor gave in to that request. What does he care if 70 rabbis sit in a city called Yavne and they debate Jewish law? I mean, they didn't care about that. What he didn't realize is that is the reason why Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai asked for that, is because the Sanhedrin was the pillar of Jewish learning. And Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai understood that if the Beis HaMikdash is going to be destroyed, there's only going to be one hope for the Jewish people. And that is if we have a basis, a strong place of learning, a strong place of learning Torah. And he was correct. Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai was correct. It was only much later that the Romans realized their mistake. Even after they had destroyed the Beis HaMikdash, to destroy the Jewish people, they realized the Jewish people are still flourishing. And therefore, that's only much, much later they decreed that you're not allowed to learn Torah and all of that. But Rabbi Yochanan Zakkai was correct. The future of the Jewish people is dependent on Torah study, which is why the angel of Esau, symbolizing the opposition to the Jewish people, attacks Yaakov Avinu out of all the three Avos, because Yaakov Avinu represents Torah. Okay, let's go back to the conversation between Yaakov and Esav, the message that he sends to Esav. Did I not bring the... One second. Okay, I forgot to put a pasuk here. But the pasuk says, he tells Esav the following. He tells Esav, he sends to Esav, love and garti, etc. And then he says, Vayehi li shoyr v'chamoyr. I have oxen and donkeys, tsoin v'eved v'shifcha, sheep, slaves, and maidservants. That's the message that he sends to him. He says, I became wealthy, I have shoyr, chamoyr, tsoin v'eved v'shifcha. Rashi explains why he brought this example. It's also another way of him telling him that the brachas weren't fulfilled, but that will leave for another time. So in that message, he says to him, I have a shoyr v'chamor, tsoin v'eved v'shifcha. If we just go back to last week's parasha, this is source number 9, where the parasha tells us about how Yaakov became rich. What was his success? So the pasuk says like this, Vayifroi tso ish mo'oid mo'oid. The man, meaning Yaakov Avinu, this is last week's parasha, parasha's Vayetze. The man became very exceedingly prosperous. Vayehi li tsoin rabois, vayehi loy tsoin rabois, he had many sheep, ushvachois, maidservants, vavadim, slaves, ugmalim, camels, vachamoyrim, donkeys. So Rashi, on that pasuk over there, says, tsoin rabois, porois v'rovois mishar tsoin, these were sheep that multiplied and were fruitful more than other sheep. Ushvachois vavadim, says Rashi, Moicher tsoinoi bedomim yukorim v'lekeach loi kol eila. He sold these sheep at a very high price, and then he bought all these other things. He bought the maidservants, the slaves, the camels, the donkeys, all with the money that he got through selling sheep. So what do we see from last week's parasha? In fact, if you look at last week's parasha, there's a whole aliyah, the longest aliyah over there, talks about how Yaakov Avinu became rich with sheep. Whole story, the striped sheep, the spotted sheep, the all these types of sheep. A whole story, a big, big arichos, a whole thing at length about how he got rich with sheep. The whole parasha seems to be obsessed with sheep. And we see from this Rashi that in fact that's really all that Yaakov really had. He had sheep. Everything else he had, he got through the sheep. Okay. Which means that his main wealth was sheep. If that's the case, the question is, in this week's parsha, where he comes to Esav and he says, Vayihi li, he's trying to say what he has, he's trying to list his possessions. Why does he say, I have a donkey, I have an ox, then he says sheep? He puts sheep somewhere in the middle. In last week's parsha, it says, in source number 9 of here, it says, Tsoin first. First he had sheep. With the sheep, he bought everything else. In this week's parsha, it doesn't say that. It says he sent to Esav, I have ox, I have donkeys, yeah, sheep also, maidservants, slaves. He puts sheep as just in the middle of the whole picture. He doesn't actually emphasize that sheep is what got him rich. Seemingly, if he wants to be honest, he should first say sheep, which is his main riches, and then everything else that he got through the sheep. So there's three details here that we need to analyze and we need to understand. Detail number one, this that Yaakov's main riches, his primary source of income, was through sheep. Number two, that everything else that he had other things, but everything else that he had came through sheep. And this, that to Esav, he doesn't seem to emphasize the sheep. We have to understand why. Why to Esav, he doesn't emphasize this idea of sheep. So we need to understand the spiritual significance of sheep. Because, you know, the Torah doesn't waste words, right? We know that. The Torah teaches us mitzvahs with a letter. The Torah does not waste words. Why is there such an emphasis on sheep when it comes to Yaakov? Both in this week's parasha and both in last week's parasha and mentioned in this week's parasha. What is the significance? What is the spiritual significance of sheep? So the idea is like this. There's a medrash in Medrash Shira Shirim Rabba, which says that we are connected to Hashem in two ways. It says, Hu li la'av va'ani loy leben. The Jewish people say, Hashem is for me a father, and I am for him a son. Hu li l'roya, he is for me a shepherd, va'ani loy letzoin, and I am for him sheep. Which means that the Medrash is describing our relationship with Hashem, both as a parent-child relationship, and then it continues and describes the relationship as a shepherd with sheep. Which seemingly is puzzling. Because normally, when you describe one thing, and then you describe another thing, the second thing is even more than the first thing. Otherwise, you wouldn't continue. So in other words, the Medrash starts off saying, our relationship with Hashem has the closeness between a father and a child. And then it says, you want to know even more than that? Implying, even more than that, we're like a shepherd and a sheep. Who has a closer relationship? A shepherd with a sheep or a father and a child? Of course, a father and a child, parent-child relationship. What could be closer than that? Right? A shepherd and a sheep? Yeah, the shepherd cares about the sheep, takes care of the sheep. But a sheep is an animal and the shepherd's a person. They're in two different worlds. There's a relationship there. You don't have a relationship with your sheep. It's not a close bond. A close bond is between the parent and child, right? We use this example on Yom Kippur as well. There's a prayer we say on Yom Kippur, which starts off, Ki onu amecha, we are your nation. So one of the things we say is, onu bonecha, we are your children. Va'ata avinu, you are your our father. And then we say, onu tzoynecha, we are your sheep. Va'ata roi'enu, and you are our shepherd. Again, we emphasize the sheep and shepherd relationship. What's the significance there? What greatness, what bond, what connection does that bring out? So it explains the following idea. Let's first of all analyze the parent-child relationship. So the parent-child relationship is obviously a very close bond. But at the end of the day, the child is a separate entity than the parent. There's the parent and there's the child. So when a parent loves the child, that means the parent is loving someone else. Someone else that's not him or her. It's not the mother and the father. Okay? It's someone else that's very close to me. It's someone else that I love very dearly and maybe and unconditionally. It's a very, very deep bond. But at the end of the day, I am loving somebody else, and that someone else is important to me because they're my child. So in other words, the parent-child relationship means that I'm giving importance to somebody else other than me. So too, Hashem and the Jewish people, we are Hashem's children. So Hashem treasures us, he gives us value, he gives us importance, he loves us. But in the parent-child relationship between us and Hashem, it's like Hashem, so to speak, is loving something else that's important to him. Now, in Kabbalistic writings, it explains that that does not describe the relationship that we have with Hashem in his very essence. Why? So very briefly, the idea is that Hashem in his very essence is infinite. Being infinite means that there's nothing else besides for you. Because if you think about it, if there's something else, that means that I finish. Right? For something else to start, I need to finish. So if Hashem is truly infinite, he is the only infinite being, that really means that he is the only being. Because if he ends, that means something else. If something else starts, that means he ends. So in Hashem, in his very essence, he's infinite. There's nothing else besides for him. As the Pasuk says, Ein oid milvadoi. There's nothing else. There's no other reality other than Hashem. So how then do we feel ourselves as independent from Hashem's reality? So this is described in Kabbalah as the concept of tzimtzum, that Hashem hides his infinite presence. So now, so to speak, there's room, even though obviously in truth he's still infinite, he's still everywhere. But in a revealed sense, he hides his infinite presence, and now there's room for another existence. Which means, if you think about it, that in the parent-child relationship that we have with Hashem, that's not the way Hashem is in his very essence, because in Hashem, in his very essence, there is no one else. So there's no child, there's no other entity that he considers important and that he loves. This parent-child relationship describes the relationship that we have with Hashem, the way Hashem, so to speak, lowers himself down to acknowledge another existence. To so to speak, remove his infinite presence after the tzimtzum, after he hides himself. So it's not the ultimate relationship. The truth is that we, the Jewish people, are connected to Hashem even the way Hashem is in his infinite presence. But there it's a different type of relationship. There it's not a relationship that we as something else are important. Rather, that relationship is that we completely give ourselves over to Him. In other words, we take away that sense of self. We take away that sense of independence, and we acknowledge that Hashem is the only reality. We give ourselves totally over to Hashem, and that's how we connect to Him in His very essence. Because in His very essence, you can't connect to Him as someone else who is important. Rather, you connect to Him as you remove yourself. You take yourself out of the picture. It's called the concept which describes in Hasidus called bittul, called removing the self, removing the ego. That's how we connect to Hashem in His very essence. And that's the relationship which is described between a shepherd and sheep. Why? Because first of all, the term sheep, the word tsoin, before we get there, sheep, we know, describes subservience. Someone wants to say that people follow someone else blindly. What's the expression they use? They follow them like sheep. Sheep is always the type of animal which just follows the shepherd. They just follow each other. This is a known fact, right? So if you want to describe subservience, it's sheep to a shepherd. So in other words, there's a parent-child relationship where Hashem loves us and treasures us because of who we are, because of, as sort of, so to speak, at another entity. Then there's a deeper relationship, actually, that we have a connection to Hashem because we put ourselves on the side. On the contrary, we negate the self. We get rid of the independence and we give ourselves totally over to Hashem. That's like a shepherd and a sheep, where the sheep is not something important to the shepherd because of what the sheep is. Sheep's an animal, the shepherd's a human being. They're infinite, there's an infinite gap between them. The sheep is important because the sheep follows the shepherd. The sheep gives itself over to the shepherd. So too, we are connected to Hashem in His very essence because we give ourselves over to Hashem completely. We completely remove that sense of self. What does this practically mean? That's a very deep concept. How does that practically play out? So in our avodas Hashem, in our service of Hashem, we have two parts. We have the child-parent relationship, and then we have the shepherd-flock relationship. What is that? When we learn Torah, when we are involved in an atmosphere of kedusha, of holiness, that's like a parent-child relationship. That's when we connect to Hashem with ourselves being very present. In other words, I understand Torah, I'm feeling connected to Hashem, it's subtly still about me. In other words, the me is present in the relationship. I understand the Torah, I'm experiencing the spirituality, I'm experiencing the relationship. That's like a parent and a child. Now, obviously, even when you learn Torah, there needs to be subservience to Hashem. Obviously, you can't learn Torah with blatant ego, because then that's not Torah. You'll come up with your own things. You have to learn Torah with a certain sense of subservience. But the actual experience of learning Torah is an experience which you experience. I understand it. I experience it. What is the sheep service of Hashem? How do you serve Hashem as a sheep? The word tsoin also comes from the word tsi, tsay, to go out. Serving Hashem as a sheep means that I realize that serving Hashem does not only mean being in an atmosphere of holiness, rather I have to go out of that environment and go out into the world and make the world a place where Hashem is felt. I have to go out of my spiritual experience, my spiritual indulgence. It's not a physical indulgence, but it's still an indulgence. I'm enjoying it. It's enjoyable to listen to a shir. It's enjoyable to daven, to be enveloped in holiness. You feel close to Hashem. The you feels close. Your mind, your heart feels close. That's like a child. Tsoin, sheep, means go out of yourself. Don't do what makes you feel closer to Hashem. Rather, do what Hashem wants from you, which is to go out into the world and make the world a dira b'tachtoinim, a dwelling place for Hashem. Now, obviously, you need the spiritual experience as well. You need to first give yourself the fuel. You need to reinvigorate yourself. You need to come to shul. You need to come to a base medrash. You need to come to a shir to inspire yourself. But the purpose of that is then to leave that atmosphere, go out into the world and bring Hashem to the world. And that needs bittul. That needs subservience. That means I'm going out of myself, what makes me feel better, and rather what I'm doing, what Hashem wants. See, here we come to the story of Yaakov Avinu. Let's go through the three parshias. Parshas Toldos, Parshas Vayetze, and Parshas Vayishlach. Parshas Toldos is the way we learn about Yaakov being born. Yaakov being born is, he sits and he learns Torah. Yaakov Ish Tom, like we said before, Yoshev Eholim. He sits in the tents of Torah. He's enveloped in this atmosphere of Kedusha, of holiness. And he's loving it. It's beautiful. He's inspired. He's totally involved in the atmosphere of Torah. That's Parshas Toldos. That's like a relationship between a parent and a child. It's a child relationship. He is present. His mind, his heart is part of that experience. Then comes Parshas Vayetze, last week's Parsha. Vayetze means to go out. Now Yaakov is charged with another mission. Hashem tells Yaakov, go out of Be'er Sheva, go out of this atmosphere of holiness, go out of the shul, go out of the Beis Medrash, go into the world and bring Hashem to Choron. Bring Hashem to the lowest place in the world. For that is Vayetze. Yaakov needs to go out of himself. He needs to tap into the tzoin, to the sheep. That's why there's such a discussion in last week's parasha about sheep. He needs to have bittul. He needs to give himself over to Hashem. This is not an enjoyable experience. This is not his mind and his heart experiencing it. This is him giving himself over to what Hashem wants from him, which is to go to Choron, to go to Lavan, and bring Hashem there. Give birth to the Jewish people in Choron. Bring Hashem into the lowest place of the low. And that's why the emphasis there is tzoin, because you need the bittul, you need subservience, you need to give yourself over to Hashem entirely in order to be ready to go out into the world to bring Hashem. Number one, you need that subservience in order to be ready to leave your own spiritual enjoyment in order to make sure that the world is taken care of. And also, it's only going to work if you're totally subservient to Hashem. If you start enjoying yourself in the world, if you start becoming worldly, like we discussed a few weeks ago, if you get affected by the world, that's a problem. Then you're not changing the world is changing you. So you have to stay totally connected to Hashem, tzoin, totally subservient, like sheep, to their shepherd. But then we come to Parshas Vayishlach. And this is a very important point to understand. Yes, it's true that when we go out into the world, we need to be totally subservient to Hashem. We need to say it's not about me, it's not about my ego, it's not about my sense of self, it's about doing what Hashem wants for me, and Hashem wants me to go out into the world. That's all true. However, we do know that you can't just have subservience. Because pure subservience sometimes can be associated with being weak. Say, I'm nothing, what am I? I'm just giving over to Hashem. You can lose confidence, you can lose the boldness that is needed to go out into the world and be a Jew in the world. And therefore, what you need to know is like this. Yes, the basis, the foundation is subservience. But because I'm subservient to Hashem and I want to go out into the world and change the world and bring Hashem to the world, I need to come to the world with a confidence, with a boldness, with a pride, being a proud Jew, being confident in who we are. We can't come like a little lemmelele, I'm nothing, what am I? You know, you can step all over me. No, that's not going to work. You have to come to the world strong, confident that we have the truth, and that the world has it wrong, and we're going to change the world. So how do these two things work together? How can you be subservient and proud at the same time? The answer is, depends what you're proud of. You see, if you come proud of yourself, that's a problem. Pride is a terrible thing. Gaiva, being haughty, being full of yourself, that's not going to work. That's a terrible thing. But if you give yourself over totally to Hashem, if you start off saying, I'm actually nothing, I'm actually not important, only Hashem is important. That's what's important. Hashem is the only reality. But then you connect it to Hashem in such a deep way, you come with a strength, not your strength, because it's not about me. You come with Hashem's strength. You come confident knowing that you're on a mission from Hashem. You're not proud. What do you mean when you say to be proud Jews? This is a very important point. What do you mean to be a proud Jew? Does it mean to go out on the street and say, I'm the best, we're the best, and everyone else is bad? No, of course not. That's not what it means to be a proud Jew. It means to be a proud Jew is not pride in me. Pride in our Torah. Pride in Hashem. That's what it means. So it's not an egotistical pride. It's a subservient pride. It's I'm so subservient to Hashem, and I realize that Hashem is the only reality, so I come into the world confident and bold and proud of this subservience, of what I represent, which is Hashem. Not me, it's not my ego, it's not my mission, it's not my agenda. It's Hashem's agenda. That's what you're proud about. We'll come back to the sheep in a moment, but this is also hinted in a Mishnah, which is brought down right at the beginning of Shulchan Aruch. It says, the Shulchan Aruch, Jewish code of law, begins. Rabbi Yehuda ben Teima Oimer. Rabbi Yehuda ben Teima says, Have oz kanomer, be bold like a leopard. Right? We have to be gibor kari, strong like a lion. Why does the Shulchan Aruch say that? Because we know there's a concept of, why do you have to be bold? Because al yevosh mipnei amaligim, we shouldn't be embarrassed from the scoffers. People laugh at us, people degrade us, people say you're talking nonsense. In order to not be embarrassed by what other people, what the world has to say, we have to be oz kanomer, we have to be proud, we have to go on bold and go strong. But it's interesting, you know, normally in the Shulchan Aruch, in the Jewish code of law, it doesn't bring who says it. The Jewish code of law is very cryptic. This is forbidden, this is permitted. It doesn't say this person says it's permitted, this person doesn't usually bring names. Here it brings a name, Yehuda ben Teima Oimer. Why? Because it's a critical part of the recipe. The word Yehuda comes from the word Oide, which means to thank, but can also mean to admit. Like it says in the Mishnah, Moidim Chachomim L'Rameir. The Chachomim agree to Rameir. That's a common expression. Moidim. When we say to Hashem in davening, for example, Moidim Anachnu Loch, or Moida Ani Lefonecha, I thank Hashem. That's also what it means. But it also means, I admit to you, Hashem, that you're right. What does that mean? So it explains in Kabbalah that we, so to speak, have an argument with Hashem. We think that we're the real reality. Hashem says he's the real reality. Who's correct? Obviously Hashem. So when we start davening, we start our day, we say, Moida ani lefanecha, I admit to you, Hashem, you're right, I'm wrong. You're everything and I'm nothing. You're the real reality. Moidim anachnu loch, we agree to you, Hashem. In other words, it's the concept of bittul, this concept of being subservient to Hashem. That's what the Shulchan Aruch is saying. Yehuda ben Teima Oimer. Yehuda, the subservient one, Yehuda representing subservience, says, Havi oz kanomer, be bold like a leopard. Be bold, coming not out of your own gaiva, out of your own ego, rather as a result of the Yehuda, as a result of the subservience. So Yaakov Avinu comes to Lavan's house. He has to be subservient to Hashem. He has to have sheep. But he also has to have boldness. He also has to have strength represented in the ox and the donkey. These are strong animals. These are not subservient animals. Says Rashi, yes, he had an ox. Yes, he had a donkey. He had all these things. But where did they come from? They came from his sheep. So in other words, his primary riches, his primary thing was sheep, subservience to Hashem. From the subservience, from the sheep, came the donkey and the ox. From his being given over to Hashem, came his strength, came his boldness. It wasn't independent. It was Yehuda ben Teima Oimer, Havi Oz Kanomer. From Yehuda comes the boldness. From the sheep comes the chamor, comes the donkey. But that's all in Parshas Vayetze. But here, this is all what happens within the Jew himself or herself. How we have to feel. We have to feel subservient to Hashem, but from that subservience comes a boldness, comes a strength. But what does the world have to see first? When you encounter Esav, when you come face to face with the world, with the opposition to Yiddishkeit, with values which are antithetical to Judaism, what do they have to see? They shouldn't see the subservience. Yeah, you have to have the subservience. They should see the subservience as a part of the mix, but what should they see primarily? The shoyer, the chamor, the ox, the strength. They should see that we're strong, that we're proud, that we're not going anywhere. And therefore, yes, by Yaakov himself in Parshas Vayetze, the main emphasis was sheep, bittul, subservience. As a result of his subservience, he had the boldness, he had the strength. But when he comes to Esav, and he sends messengers to Esav, says, don't start up with me, because you know why? Because I have a shoyer and chamor. First and foremost, he says, I am strong, I'm confident, I know who I am, I have the truth, nothing you say is going to change that. Nothing you do is going to exterminate and get rid of the Jewish people, it's impossible. Because we're a strong nation, we're confident. Yeah, he puts in sheep there also, obviously. The world needs to feel that it's coming from subservience. But the primary feeling, the main message that we convey to the world around us is that we're strong, not that we're subservient. In our own life, in our own being, we feel that we're subservient. That's the main feeling we should have. But when we come face to face with Esav, the message is not soin first. The message is shoyer chamor first. Esav should right away sense, Esav representing anyone who hates the Jewish people, or our values, should right away sense our strength, not our subservience right away. And that's how we win the war. So this whole journey of Toldois, Vayetze, Vayishlach is a method of how to survive in the world as a Jew. First and foremost, you need to have Parshas Toldois. You need to sit and learn Torah. You need to totally immerse yourself in an atmosphere of holiness, like a parent and a child type of relationship. That needs to come first. By a Jew, the very first thing in the day, we pray and we learn. Before we go out into the world. You can't go straight to the world. You go straight to the world, you'll be affected by the world. But then there needs to come a time where Parshas Vayetze. We need to go out into the world. How do we go out into the world? With sheep. With subservience to Hashem. With an absolute bittul to Hashem. And a boldness and a strength that comes because of that. But when the world encounters us, what should they see? What should the opposition see? They should see the strength. They should see the ox, the donkey, and of course the bittul, of course the subservience, but only as a part of the mix, not as the main thing. They should see that we're strong, that we're proud, we're not giving up, we're not going anywhere, and that's the key to the survival of the Jewish people, and that's the key to our own spiritual survival in this dark world which conceals Hashem's presence. All right, have a wonderful day, everyone. Thank you for joining.